Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.
Only 2 weeks left before Christmas. When I was young, I thought it would never get here. And as you get older, you think it's coming much too quickly. But 2 weeks, or as Penny and the British would say, a fortnight. Somehow 2 weeks sounds a little longer for us. We're almost finished with Advent. Only one candle to light, and much to do for many of us. Time of preparation, the church calls it. But not just preparing your household, not just preparing your list or doing your Christmas shopping, but a time of anticipation and excitement. The excitement that a child has. What do you want for Christmas? How many times have I heard that, and how many times have I asked that? What was on my list when I was growing up? What did I want? What would fill my heart's desire? You remember. You're not too old to remember those things that thrilled you. A flexible flyer sled. I'd been using a sled that my brother had before me. It didn't steer well, in my opinion. Flexible flyer sled. And a red wagon that I could pull things around my house and around the yard. And 1 year, a Lone Ranger gun and holster set. I'm reluctant to mention that in church, but I'm honest with you. That was it. And I was one happy boy. It's a time for asking for what you want. Doesn't have to be very practical. A partridge in a pear tree. Turtle doves. French hens. Golden rings. Those are things that thrill us for a moment. But only for a moment. Whatever happened to that flexible flyer sled of mine, I wonder? Where's that wagon? Where have those things gone? I have them only in my memory that they were important to me at that time. Now, I'm making a distinction between what you want, what I want for my own satisfaction, and what we deeply need. What are our needs? You read a paragraph or two in the morning paper, and you'll see what it is the world needs. There's bitterness and hatred. There's planning and killing and terrorism. There's bitterness within our own country. Those who are on one side of the political aisle and those on the other side, and they seem to grow farther apart. Dissension within the ranks of the church. People angry with the church. Separation, estrangement within families, amongst friends and neighbors. That's what we're thinking about in Advent. This is my deepest need. This is our deepest need for some kind of love that will always be there, for some kind of peace that will still our hearts. What we simply call unconditional love. Not dependent on how well I perform, how well I do, but simply loves me always. Steadfast, abiding. Your former rector and my dear friend John Millen used to tell me that it wasn't until he was a father that he understood what that meant. Unconditional love. He had the mistaken impression, he said, as he was growing up, that his parents loved him more when he got better grades and loved him less when he got poorer grades. Loved him more when he hit the baseball harder and loved him less when he struck out. He's just had that impression. They never said that. They didn't mean that to him at all. But he said, it wasn't until I was a father myself that I realized that their love was unconditional. They loved me no matter what, and they would always love me, even when I did unlovable things. That's what we mean by unconditional love. Love that will always be there, nourishing us, strengthening us, picking us up when we fall down, forgiving us when we do something wrong. That's the unconditional love that is on the top of our list, no matter what else is there. This unwritten at the top is, I want to be loved unconditionally. I want to know that I am cared for, comforted, supported. I want to feel kindness and tenderness and generosity in my life. That's what we look forward to in Advent. That's the gift that comes to us at Christmas. God's unconditional love. God who gives us a gift. Small child. And that gift says to us, my love is going to be with you always, no matter what. We're going to celebrate. Rejoice in it. From time to time, we see that unconditional love, don't we? It's not pure, it's not divine love, it's only human love, so it's not perfect. But from time to time, we see it. And it touches our hearts in a special way. Carl Jung, the great psychologist who was a contemporary of Sigmund Freud, remember Jung was the religious one of the two, said, from time to time, something very strange and mysterious crosses my path. It's an awesome presence. It's being touched by this love that we're describing, that we're looking forward to, that we're anxious for, that we're anticipating. I touched it recently in a strange kind of way, an unexpected way. I got a phone call from Northampton, Massachusetts, and friends of mine said they were bringing their son down, young Tommy Carhart, who was going to be 29, and he was going to have a birthday party, and they asked him who he wanted to be there, and he mentioned my name. And I was honored, and we were going to Cafe Uji in McLean, restaurant that little Tommy liked a lot. And when I got that invitation, my mind went back to young Tommy growing up in the parish 29 years ago. I baptized him. He was a Down syndrome child. He was never going to be as strong or run as fast as the other boys. He wasn't going to have a keen mind. Wasn't going to be very, very bright. But he did have a gift. And in his spirit, there was this gift of love, this spiritual gift, the likes of which I have seldom seen. He would be in church regularly. This love went out to his family and his friends and his teachers and his doctors and everyone else who was tending him. But he had a special place in his heart for the church. He was one of the angels, multitude of heavenly hosts that came up in the Christmas pageant. Bright smile on his face, absolutely thrilled to be there. A special moment. And then I would ask sometimes for children to come up and receive the offering. And Tommy would always be one that came up. Sometimes his mother said, no, no, not this time. Tommy, you get to do it every Sunday. But he would come up, and I was delighted when he did. And when he gave in the plates at the end and offered them at the altar, he didn't go back to his seat. He came up and stood at the altar next to me for the rest of the service. And his parents told me that when he was at home, he would get on one of his father's t-shirts that came to his shoes and have a book, and he would be talking, and they would say, what are you doing? And he said, I'm Myers. I'm Myers. He always called me Myers. So when I got to the birthday party and saw him, hadn't seen him now for 10, 12 years. They moved up to Northampton some years back where he works full-time in a sheltered center doing what he can do, and he's very enthusiastic about it, just as he was enthusiastic about everything he did. And at this gathering were 20 people, two tables of 10, his early teachers, his medical doctor who had done 3 heart surgeries on him, the Jewish rabbi whose wife had taught him when he was only a little boy, preschool, mother and father, of course, and Myers. When he saw me, it's the first thing he said, "Myers," as he broke into this great smile. We exchanged pleasantries, and I told him how glad I was to see him, and he told me where I should be sitting next to his father, far end of the table. And we had a marvelous dinner. We sang Happy Birthday as they brought in a cake for Tommy, and again, just beaming, smiling, love all over him. And toward the end of the dinner, I sensed that I should say something. It was like a Quaker meeting where you feel like the inner light has shone upon you and you should say something. So I said to his father, who was sitting next to me, "Tom, may I speak a word?" He said, "Of course." So I stood and said to this group, "Let me tell you just a word about my 29-year relationship with Tommy, whose birthday it is." And I looked down at the end of the table, and Tommy was standing there at his end of the table, standing. Everyone else was sitting, and he had his hands folded, and he had a bright smile on his face, and his face was shining. And when I mentioned the fact that he would come and stand with me at the altar in the early days, he would cross himself. If ever I mentioned the church or anything like that, he would cross himself. But face shining all the time, smiling, delighted. To the point where I could hardly look down his way because it was just so touching to me. See, here was this boy who was having a very special time. He was loving us and we were loving him. I talked for 3 or 4 minutes maybe. I don't even know what I said, but I do remember distinctly that when I finished, I looked down to say happy birthday to Tommy, and as I did that, he was walking toward me. And as he reached me, he made a deep solemn bow, then hugged me. I hugged him. There wasn't a dry eye in the house except for Tommy, who thought this was the greatest moment of his life. And when I'm embracing him and sensing the presence of God's love, I'm thinking, "Except you become as a little child, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven." This boy had embraced God's love and it flowed through him. And that's what happens when we embrace the love of God, and then it flows through us like water flowing through us. We enjoy it, but we enjoy it even more when we pass it on to someone else. There's a flow to it. "I am the living water," said Jesus. "If you drink of this, you shall never thirst." And when the love comes to us, we love it. When the love goes to someone else, we love it. But most of all, when it's mutual, when Tommy and I love one another and share that at that moment, I stand in awesome presence of this love that passes all understanding. My very favorite Advent hymn: "Hark, a thrilling voice is sounding. Christ is near," it seems to say. "Cast away the works of darkness, O ye children of the day." Amen.